May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 610. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy spirit now dwell in us, and with love our souls inspire. Fill, O fill us, with that love which casts out fear. 610.
Thank you.
read from Isaiah chapter 43. The prophet Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. May the Lord bless his word, and help Dave now in prayer.
O Lord, do thou help us now to come to the throne of grace. Lord, as we've been singing, oh, may the dear Saviour send the Holy Ghost into our midst. And thou hast said, when he is come, he will convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Oh, that he might come and break our hard hearts and bring us low to thy feet in confession before thee, Lord, that we are all unrighteousness, that our sins do testify against us. And how can we come into the presence of the most holy God? Oh, grant us, Lord, a right reverence and a godly faith, remembering thou, God, seest me. Thou seest us through and through. The innermost thoughts of our hearts are known unto thee. Lord, what sins lie there? Oh, that we might be enabled to plead the purging sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that the dear Holy Spirit might grant us a tender and a contrite heart before thee, to say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. Nothing in self, all in him. So we would abase ourselves before thee, Lord, confessing with Job, behold, I am vile, when my heart is set against the holiness of a thrice holy God. Lord, wilt thou look upon such, each one that has come into the house of prayer this morning, burdened with a load of guilt, compassed with distressing doubt? Lord, am I his or am I not? Hast thou indeed a place among thy children for me? Is my soul one of those that thou hast ordained unto life? Lord, each one that has come with these great questions, may they this day find that thou hast peace for them, peace through the pardoning blood of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that each one of us may be given an open ear to hear what the Spirit saith. Oh, may he take of the things of Jesus and show them unto us, how he lived in the bright courts of bliss and condescended to become a servant, to suffer, to bleed and to die, to fulfill the law for his people and purge away all their iniquities. Lord, what a great sacrifice it was, the pure and holy Son of God, Son of Man, suffering, bleeding, dying, in the place of each one of his people, that their sins might be remitted eternally. Oh, we pray, Lord, do come and show us that it was for us the dear Redeemer died, and put in our hearts that song of praise unto thee. And may we be found still among that number after we are done with the things of time, around the throne of God on high, to sing unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray that each one for whom thou hast done this mighty work of grace may be enabled to testify. For we have read, have we not? Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Oh, that there may be many that shall witness. Come and hear a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? One who has made himself known in love, mercy and peace as the Saviour, the Redeemer of their souls. Lord, we pray that this mighty work might touch each heart here, if it might be thy holy sovereign will. Lord, may not one be left out of the secret. May the dear Holy Ghost come with that arrow that shall stick fast into every heart, convince of sin, and lead to Jesus' blood. So we ask, Lord, that thy work may appear in our midst here, that thy name may be glorified. For sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. Lord, we do long that there may be so many more who may come and exalt thee as the precious Saviour of their souls. And we do specially pray for our dear young friends, that thou wilt make a beginning with them. Lord, thou hast promised that they that seek me early shall find me. Oh, none of us is too young to die. None of us is too young to cry unto thee for mercy. So we pray, Lord, quicken souls and make them cry, Jesus, save me or I die. We do pray, Lord, that there may be something in our services this day which shall be fastened in many hearts and shall be for thy eternal honour, glory and praise. We pray that thou wilt help our brother in reading, Lord, that it may prove to be thy choice, the sermon that he shall read, that in it we shall hear the word of the Lord. It may have been spoken in past time, but thou art able to make it lively and fresh and a living word in our souls. We pray that thou wilt do it, Lord. Oh, may we not go out of this house of prayer without something done in our souls, something fastened there, something that we may go and beat out that which we have gleaned, that our souls may feed upon, that we may feel that thou hast caused us to live before thee. We mourn a hard, cold, unfeeling heart. Lord, what sin does it separates between us and our God. Oh, may we be brought nigh still. May we be brought nigh, as faith is fixed upon the precious blood of Calvary, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of atonement, bringing together the sinner and a holy God. May we worship thee this day in spirit and in truth, and adore thy holy name. And now we pray, Lord, for one we hope to hear later today, newly in the ministry, Lord. Do grant us each a real spirit of prayer, that thou wilt come with him, that his mouth may be open to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, the gospel for the very worst of sinners, that there is life in thy death, that thou hast saved each one of thy dear people with an everlasting salvation, that what thou hast begun in thy good pleasure, out of sovereign mercy, sovereign grace, shall be completed in the day of Jesus Christ, that not one of thine can ever be lost. And Lord, if thou hast begun, thou wilt finish it. So we pray that there may be power felt, that the dear Holy Ghost may fasten the word spoken, that there may be science following the preaching of the word, that it may be known that the Lord is still among us. Oh, do come, manifest thyself unto us, as thou dost not unto the world. Make known that thou hast yet here a people that thou hast formed for thyself. They shall show forth thy praise. We ask now that thou wilt remember Zion in her low state, and if it might please thee, that there might yet be a reviving and a renewing, and that there might be a building up in love and faith and hope. Lord, do grant now that the prayers of each one here, the silent petitions before thee, shall be heard in heaven's high courts for good, and that thou wilt send answers of peace. Remember every burdened soul, everyone that has come up with them, providences that cause them grief, everyone that feels the burden of their sin and iniquity. Lord, do hear and answer each cry. Oh, what a blessing it is if thou dost come and say, "Peace, be still, it is I, be not afraid." So we ask that thou wilt remember everyone, and that not one may feel that thou dost not hear their prayers. We would earnestly pray for our nation. For Lord, we are in such confusion, and how sad the state is. We cannot see in ourselves any good coming out of it. But may we take comfort in this. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. And we pray that it may be thy sovereign good pleasure that thou wilt bring us forth, and that there may be honour and glory to thy holy name, that thou hast done it, that it is all thy work, and no thought can fly, nor thing can move, unknown to thee who sitst above. So we would put our cases into thy hands. Lord, remember us as a nation, and as a people, if it please thee, Lord. And if we must bear thy rod, do grant us grace to humble ourselves before thee, confessing the sins of the nation and our sins. And may we be given grace to say, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Only, Lord, grant us grace to bear it. We do pray that thou wilt provide for us here as a church and people in the ministry in the coming year, Lord, that thou wilt constrain thy servants to come, those who will preach to us the word of God. And may it be with power and with unction from on high. So we pray, do order all things according to thy sovereign will. And now we give thee thanks. Lord, thou hast not left us to perish altogether. We pray that thou wilt so provide for us yet, as thou hast provided hitherto. We bless thee for it. We ask that each one may be enabled to commit their cause and their way into thy hands, who has never failed them nor forsaken them. Hear, Lord, in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive, since we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 1038. Sinners in their deep affliction sigh and groan beneath their load, long to read their own election, and with pleasure say, My God, trembling, fearing, hoping still in Jesus' blood. 1038. try and read to you a sermon preached by Mr. Harry Patterson, and you will find the text in the first verse of the chapter that we read, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isaiah 43, verse 1. If we possess the substance of this verse, we shall go to heaven. If we come short of any part, we shall not. It is a solemn remark to make. Therefore, it is very, very important that we should know where we are and whether God is speaking to us in this verse. For it is he that is speaking, and his words are not empty words. Whatever God says must of necessity take place. He does not forget, and he is able to perform all his own work and word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. These things relate to the salvation of our souls. There can be no subject more important than that. If I were to stand and please you and tickle your ears with secular things, what profit would it be to you? Therefore, seeing I trust God has brought me here to speak, and trusting he has brought you to hear, may we continue where we left off this morning. We had a little to say about this great and gracious and wonder-working God, and concerning his creating a saint, his making a man a Christian, turning an enemy into a friend, giving life to the dead and sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf and feeling to those who had no spiritual feeling, not even a spiritual desire, not even a right thought concerning God, or a wish for him to come to them or reign over them. It is not all that openly say, we will not have this man to reign over us. For sometimes sin makes us so stupid that we have no thought about religion. I used to set up a standard, which I have had to alter of late years, and the alteration came about in this way. When one recently came before our church, she said, Father often tells us in his preaching that before a sinner is regenerated, their heart and mind are filled with enmity against God. But, said she, if anything, I was worse than that, for I had no thoughts about him. I could sit in chapel by the side of my friend, and that was all I wanted. The words that were read were like a foreign language to me, and the prayer and gospel were nothing whatever to me. If there was a hymn with a nice tune, I sang it, and if not, I was silent. But one night, God sent an arrow into her soul. Then the enmity and conflict began. Then the unbelief arose. Then the sin appeared to be sin to her. So that we have had to alter what we had previously set up as a standard, and have now to say that although there be some who may be living in open enmity against God, there are others who, if anything, seem to be worse, even to be so dead and so stupid that they have no thought of God before their eyes. And the apostle says, such were some of you. He draws a solemn picture also of unregenerated man in writing to the Ephesians. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now may we come to the words addressed to those particular characters, and I am certain of this, they will in God's time meet the case of every living soul. There are only two words at the beginning, fear not. But you say, I thought it was right to fear. To fear God is a good mark, but this is a different kind of fear. This is a fear that the enemy helps you in. This is a fear caused by sin committed and sin dwelling in the soul. This is a fear arising from our own felt weaknesses. This is a fear that comes into our life when we view our many enemies and the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven, and the fear lest we shall come short in any part and prove to be a castaway at last. Are you a subject of such fears? I have been for nearly 50 years and often have blessed God for these words, fear not. If spoken by any other than God, they might be but empty words. Perhaps there is nothing more galling and aggravating to a poor thing down and full of fear than for a person to come along and say, don't be afraid, there is nothing to fear. I remember one coming into my bedroom once. He lightly said, all things work together for good to them that love God. And I felt, if I had the strength, I could have put him out of the window. The words had no power accompany them. They were not spoken by God. But when he speaks, how different it is. When he says, fear not, he gives you a reason why you should not fear. Yea, when God says, fear not, he also removes the fear, the causes of those fears. God does not merely say, fear not, and then leave you to do the best you can in this matter, to fight against the unbelief of your heart and the fear of sin and Satan. But God's biddings are his enablings. They are not the chatter of a free willer who boasts that he has power to shake off his fears and talks about his great faith. I have watched several such men, and I have found that when real trouble came into their path, they were as weak, if not weaker, than other men. But for God to say it, think who he is, poor sinner. Think. He knows every fear that fills your soul, and he is almighty and knows how to dispel those fears. You know you have them and feel often that they are well grounded, and you say, I can do nothing else but fear. I am a sinner, and the word of God says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Have not I reason to fear that I should be one of those? You see, the law condemns me and cuts me up root and branch, and I have no ground to stand upon, that is, of my own. Have not I cause for fear? Well, when you look within, you have. Whilst you are staying at Sinai, you have. But it is your mercy to be drawn to Calvary. There you will find an antidote for all your fears. The Lord says, fear not, and gives us a reason why we should not fear, which meets the case in every way. Here is a poor, trembling, helpless sinner, one that is persuaded that there is nothing in him that he can do, first to last, to save his never-dying soul. And the Lord comes to that helpless man. He came to me, so I am a witness of the value of a fear not. I would not give much for a man's ministry if he had not his own experience as well as the word of God to corroborate what he shall say. Now the Lord says, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee." What can that mean? Here is a solemn and true inference that if we are redeemed, we were first sold under sin. Mind, there are two parts to religion. Be careful lest you begin at the wrong end. In the Gospel according to Luke, there are some very solemn words spoken against those who begin at the wrong end of religion. "Woe unto you that are full now. Woe unto you that laugh now." Oh, they are solemn words. But blessed are ye that weep now, for ye will one day rejoice in Christ. Blessed are ye that are emptied of self, emptied of all your schemes, of all your power, of all your wisdom, for you shall be filled with Christ. Blessed are you that mourn over your sins and after him, for one day those mourning days will end, and you will have a sight of him, and you will have a word from him, such as my text speaks about. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. Do you know this man, this God-man, that speaks these words? He is no less than God's eternal Son. He left the bosom of God and came down upon this earth, and a body was prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin, a body untainted by sin, which no earthly father that was brought forth by the shadowing of the Holy Ghost upon the womb of the Virgin, so that that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of the Highest. Oh, this is a great mystery. One of the most wonderful and precious verses in our hymns read like this. I constantly quote it. Almighty God sighed human breath, the Lord of life experienced death. Oh, that is a wonderful truth. What a mind there is found in those two statements. Almighty God, he was no less. He built the skies, formed the earth. All things were created by him. And he says, beside me there is no God. No God beside him. He had no beginning, no change, could have no end. He is one of the blessed persons in the Trinity in unity, the eternal Son of the Father, begotten before all worlds. There never was a period in eternity when he was not the eternal Son of God. What a condescension that Almighty God should sigh human breath. Very God, but very man, with a body exactly like yours and mine, sin excepted, which suffered every sinless infirmity, bore in his body a burden such as would have crushed the whole world into hell. For it pleased the Father to lay upon his spotless Son the whole weight of the sins of the election of grace. And it pleased the eternal Son of the Father to say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The old divines used to speak of him eagerly waiting for that time to come when he might leave the bosom of the Father and tabernacle down here, that he might be manifest in the flesh. Oh, what love, what condescension there is in this. I have sometimes thought one of the great reasons for which the Lord did leave heaven and come down here was that men might get a view of God, that we might behold in the person of the God-man, he in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Simeon, when he looked upon him, looked upon God. When he took him in his arms, he embraced the eternal Son of God. He looked upon him, and his heart went out to him who was his Saviour, he who was his friend for ever. Oh, what a blessed experience, my friends, ever to know, to view and speak to and be spoken to by the Son of God. John has a word about this. We know that the Son of God is come. How do we know? He hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the Redeemer, that wonderful God-man, who bore all our sins in his own body on the cross. I say our, and I hope I do not use the word lightly. Perhaps I should have said, the sins of the whole election of grace, and yet I hope I can use the word our. There was a time, blessed be God, in my experience when he told me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He is the Redeemer. What a redemption it is. Sinner, do you ever think what it would have been for you and me to have to bear our own sins? Only our own, no other. Our own would be sufficient to drag us down to hell and to keep us bound forever and ever in that bottomless pit. It was once shown to me that the bottomless pit meant that we should ever be sinking further and further away from God. I have redeemed thee. Thou art sold under sin, sold to Satan. Newton, speaking of himself, says that he was Satan's blind slave and sported with death. For when his ship was leaking and they were pumping as fast as they could day and night, the drink was handed out to them and they drank to death as they held up their glasses up. But God could save even such a sinner. Oh, he can save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him. He has redeemed them, bought them back, paid the price, his own heart's blood. One says, the garden scene began the woes. How very little we know of this, or shall know down here. And what we feel, we are unable to express. I believe the choicest experience of God's people cannot be expressed and therefore cannot be copied. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. What a favour it is if we have been able, if it is only been for a moment, to get a glimpse of Gethsemane. Joseph Hart has put it into words for us in that wonderful hymn on Gethsemane. Read it and pray over it, and ask God to reveal Christ to you as suffering for you, as drinking that cup, even in Gethsemane. I have redeemed thee. To redeem his people meant that he must die in their place. What a cost, sinner. Christ actually died. I'm not going to split hairs with people concerning the words that some may have used, as when one said, the night that Christ was crucified, the mighty God Jehovah died. I must leave those fine points, but I believe this, because the word of God tells me that it was God's dear Son, in our nature, who laid down his life to redeem us from hell. And you must know something of that. The redemption of a soul is very precious. It cost him his own heart's blood. And will you slight this? Can you live and die without knowing this, if one of his? Shall you die silent and dumb and never praise him here and yet praise him hereafter? Never, sinner. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I have redeemed thee. This is a personal matter. The sinner is taken in hand by God. He has a sight, and a solemn one too, of his sins. Then, lest he should sink into despair, he is given a view of Christ hanging upon Calvary. Have you ever listened to those words, "It is finished"? Holy Ghost, repeat the words to my soul. Full salvation is in them. If thou wilt only tell me, says the anxious soul, that thou didst finish all that thy Father didst give thee to do for me. If I could but see the handwriting that was against me nailed to the cross. That is the place to view thy sins. There is no other where you will receive the least bit of comfort but at Calvary. We read in the Colossians that the Lord took the handwriting that was against us and nailed it to his cross, as if it should say, "All your sins were put upon paper and nailed," using this as a figure, "to the tree, and there were blotted out by his precious shed blood, so that if we seek to find my sins cannot be found." There was the handwriting, and he receipted the bill. Sins immense as the sea, but blotted out, receipted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "I have called thee to know this. I have called thee by thy name." This is very personal. And I am a man for personal things. General things are no use for me. To believe that God has saved anybody and everybody is of no avail. For me to know that he's been pleased to save some and sovereignly leave others has caused many a groan to escape my soul. I have cried, "Tell me, O thou must tell me. I cannot live without knowing it. Tell me, hast thou redeemed me? Tell me, hast thou come and taken up thine abode in my heart? I have called thee by thy name." If you were to call people, it would be something like going to a cemetery, standing over a grave and calling the dead. And yet you will hear poor things standing in the streets and calling upon the world and the dead to give their hearts to God and to come and accept him, when they have no ears to hear such things and no heart to receive him. The Lord does not come and speak empty words. He calls people by their names. The first call in the scripture was a personal one, and every subsequent one has been very personal. The first was when God did say, "Adam," there was his name. "You are the man, the sinner. God knows you." He knew where to find him. "I was only a boy and went to the seaside because of my health, and God spoke to me one Lord's Day afternoon. He did not accuse me of murder or idolatry or open thieving or the grosser sins, because I was only a little boy, but he laid this word in my heart: the thought of foolishness is sin. He showed me that the wicked would be turned into hell with all the nations that forget God, and I shall never forget that. I went home wounded in my conscience to begin a series of several years of almost despair. I wonder whether I have any before me in such a condition. You cannot speak to others now. I have never had much patience with babes talking. They cannot talk at the beginning, but there is a sign of life when there is a cry. How glad we have been to hear the first cry of our babes, and how glad we have been to hear the first cry that is given from the heart when they are concerned about their song. They do not go about like old men and women and talk about the depths of soul experience, but they seek to get alone. You will find them begin to value the word of God, to creep into the prayer meeting. You will find them listening also. Think of that. you that profess to be God's people. When I was a little boy, there were several that became great stumbling block to me. They were professing Christians, and when they used to come out of God's house, I naturally thought if they feared him, they would talk about what they'd been hearing. But instead of that, they would talk about their bees and their garden and the employment. And I used to wonder, how can that be? Here am I, troubled about my soul, troubled as to where I'm going to spend eternity. And here are those men who will soon be in the prayer meeting and say nothing about their soul. Oh, you, beware of this, and think with the younger ones around you how circumspect you should be, even in your conversation. God does call these people by their name, and he does that for a purpose. This people have I formed for myself. When the Lord calls his people for himself, to be his own peculiar treasure, to be separate, to walk a different path from what they walked before, taken from the broad road that leads to destruction, and put into the narrow path that leads to God, they will speak a different language. They will choose different companions, and all the rubbishy books will have to go. Can you entertain worldly company? Can you enjoy worldly things? Is your heart and mind fixed upon them? A man is known by the company he keeps, by the books that he reads, by the places that he frequents, and by the language that he speaks. God traces the line. There is no half and half work here. You are either a real Christian or else only a carnal professor. Good old Berridge, in a little book of his that I've been reading, it is called A Carnal Professor, speaks of in an imaginary conversation with a man who is all confusion about religion. And as fast as he brings up one argument, so old John knocks it over and proves him over and over again that a man who is called by divine grace is a marked man. The world will know it. Your business companions will know it. Your fellow servants will know it. Your husband or your wife will know it. Or your children will know it. They say, it is no use asking him to take a part in that. I know he will not. What a mercy if they know it. Nehemiah said, so did not I, because of the fear of God. You may not have so much butter on your bread as some. You may not be able to walk through the street and say, that is mine and that is mine. But I have sometimes said, I am infinitely richer than if I had had all those things put together. I have looked up and sometimes I have felt I was an heir to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for a poor, helpless sinner like me. And I believe that is what the Lord meant when he said, I have called thee by thy name. You are to have Christ in your heart, to have the Holy Ghost to dwell there, to have all needed grace. You are to have all the strength that you need in your weakness, all that you need, everything. For you will not be behind the world. You will not come short and have less than they have after all. I thought a little while ago, what can there be in all carnal enjoyment? There were two women that sat by my side in a tram car. And one said as we passed the theatre, when I'm down, I always go in there for an hour. But the worst part is that you feel worse the next morning. Do you feel worse after the Lord has visited your soul? When he has dropped some word into your heart on a bed of affliction, or in some temporal trouble, or in some bereavement, you do not feel the worse for it. You will feel the better when he comes and says, thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That is the climax. That is the greatest blessing that can ever come into the heart and life of a child of God this side of the grave. Now you say, are you going to set up a standard? I remember one leaving us some years ago, and she left us on that account. I had particularly for a little while insisted upon the necessity of a revelation of Christ, and she left us, but she came back after about 6 months. Then she came up to me and said, it is just what I thought. You are still the same. Where I have been, the minister has not once mentioned such a thing as ye continually insist upon. I said, I will tell you why. Because he has never had it. Had he ever had Christ, he would have preached him. He would have lifted him up. One of my dear old deacons had a shake some years ago, poor man. He read in a book, beware of always saying you are courting Christ, and yet you are never married to him. It showed him where he was, and he had to confess, I am not married to Christ. This is almost like some new language today. Most of the preachers will say, if you feel this, poor sinner, if you want that, if you come there, if you pray this, if you love that, you will get to heaven. But my Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. There is such a thing as being married to Christ. Did you ever know a young woman that was satisfied with a promise made to her that she should one day be the bride of her intended husband? Did you ever know one that went home and said, now I have all I want. I have received a promise from so-and-so. No, no. Why then? When that promise is made, her thoughts at once go to the home, to the union that is to be formed, and to the secrets that only belong to the bride and the bridegroom. Blessed secrets they are, sinner, too, when of a spiritual nature. There was a man who once said, Christ and my soul are now entire. That was Francis Quarles, and many others have said the same. God enabled me to say it. I had been preaching 5 years before God was pleased to seal the love of Christ upon my heart in the way that I am speaking about. 'Tis 29 years ago last January. My first child had been born a few days, and that God came and he stripped me of all the religion that I'd ever possessed. And I was brought down to this condition. There was but one word described me, and that was the word destitute. You will never preach anymore. You will never pray anymore. You will never read the Bible again. Never be able to look God's people in the face. You must give that all up. You have nothing left. Neither had I. Then we were in those days as poor as we could be. Two friends had come to help us, and both of them were removed by God's providence, and we were left entirely alone. I sometimes go past that little cottage in the next street to the one where I now live and think of that visit from Christ and from the exact words that I have given out for a text today. He came to me over all my impossibilities, right into my destitution, and he said, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He sealed his love upon my heart, and we were one. Christ and my soul. I believe I experienced in my heart that night what the marriage union is, what it is to clasp the precious bridegroom of my soul in my arms. You will want no other company then. He will fill your soul. He will fill your heart for time and eternity. Now the conflict will begin. Now the enemies will arise. Next morning, I remember going down to see an aged saint, and I had to unburden my heart and tell her about it. Now, she said, you will be a different minister. Now you will have to discriminate. Now you will have enemies. And soon I had. And you will. The more God favours you, the more enemies you will have. and a few friends, but you will have Christ. And yet, does the bride mind? She says they may pass down our street and knock on our door, but they cannot come in. We are here alone, Christ and my soul. Read the Song of Solomon if you can. And then if God has brought you into those blessed things, you will be able to say, He has brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me is love. Who is He more than any other beloved? Who is He? Why, He is the fairest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely. You will never hear that bride say anything against her husband. You will never hear that bridegroom saying anything against his bride. Oh no, it is a love that passes knowledge between those two. It is a union so great that the Holy Ghost says, these two are one. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. You will get to heaven. All these people will get there, for God says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. He will own you when you come to the end. He will be there to meet you. He will meet you there, and underneath will be his everlasting arms, and he will take you through the Jordan and into his presence. And there you will see his face and sit down to the marriage supper. And it may not be long with some of us. Blessed be God, that the hair is turning grey, that we have been brought through many things that we shall never have to go through again, and the best is to come, a full enjoyment of Christ at last. One good man says, there we shall see his face, and never, never sin, but from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. The other day a friend wrote to me to say he was going to Scotland for a holiday, and immediately the name of Rutherford came into my mind, and those lines came so sweetly. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his once pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. This is very sweet, sinner. God grant that such a religion may be ours, and all the glory shall be his. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £735, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Christie will preach this evening and administer the Lord's Supper, Mr. Izzard on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Philip Warren next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 763. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Hymn 763.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship.